I read the story of the pastor and the music leader who were having a disagreement about the direction of the church, and unfortunately, it spilled over into the church services. One Sunday morning, the pastor stood before the congregation and he preached about the need for the church to change. When he was finished, the music leader led the congregation in singing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sunday, the pastor preached on how the church needed to give. And at the close of the service, the music leader led a closing hymn called "Jesus Paid It All." The following Sunday, the pastor preached on gossip, how it needed to stop. The music leader led the closing hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." Finally, in frustration, the pastor resigned. He stood before the congregation, and in closing out his message, he said, "Jesus brought me to this church, and Jesus is taking me away from this church." The song leader got up and led a closing hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, in this final letter that Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, he talks to him and says to him that the way of faith is not easy. The way of faith is not simple. He urged him to preach the word of God in good times and in bad times. He reminded him that a time was coming in which the church would not endure sound doctrine. They would not want to hear the truth, but they would look for someone to tell them what they want to hear. We're living in those days right now, aren't we? He said to Timothy, "Always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully." And then in my mind, I picture Paul looking over that dank, dark, moist prison cell in Rome. He realizes that in just a few days, he's going to die. Paul is going to be beheaded by the Roman government. And now in this closing part of this letter, he describes his own life. And Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race, and I have kept the faith." He fought, he finished, he kept. That word "kept" translates from the Greek. It simply means that he guarded over his faith. He watched over his faith. We began a few weeks ago this series on faith, and I began that Sunday by saying to you that faith is not passive. It is not inactive. It is not docile. Faith is action. Faith is aggressive. Faith flies in the face of conventional wisdom. Faith goes contrary to what people will tell you. Faith goes contrary to what someone will advise you. Faith says it's still possible. It can still happen. It's never too late. Today I want to look very quickly at a man who understood fighting faith. We didn't read the text telling him, but I'm going to read it to you. It's found in two of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke. I read Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus," which means son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the way." I want to look today at three fights that involved the faith of Bartimaeus that he had to fight through. The first one was the faith of his own circumstances. He was a blind beggar. That was like a 1-2 punch to be blind and to be a beggar. Because you see, there was nothing a blind person could do in the times in which Jesus lived. He couldn't be a carpenter. He couldn't be a shepherd. He couldn't graze cattle. He couldn't make anything with his hands. He couldn't work in the marketplace selling goods. He had one choice only, and that was to beg, to sit by the side of a road somewhere and to cry out to people as they walk by, give me some money, alms, money, help me, take care of me, please help me. It was his only viable option in his life. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 tells us the story. It says, two blind men were sitting by the roadside begging, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, have mercy on us. John chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 8, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? It was all he could do is beg. It'd been very easy for Bartimaeus to have given up, to have blamed God for his circumstances, to thrown himself a pity party, to have just said, well, this is the way my life is going to be. I'm blind. I can't help it. He could have gone on and recounted to everyone who came by the story of how he lost his eyesight. He could tell them the terrible thing, the horrible accident that happened to him that caused him to lose his sight. It would have been very easy for Bartimaeus to just turn inward and to say, this is the lot of my life. This is the cards. These are the cards I have been dealt. This is the way my life is always going to be. But I love the fact that even though he was blind, he was looking for his healing. It says, when he heard that Jesus was coming by, every day when they brought him out and they set him down by that roadside, I think there must have been something within him that said, what if Jesus were to come by today? What if today he walked by? What would I do? Oh, I know what I'd do. I'd yell. I'd scream. I'd do everything I could to get his attention. I would holler as loud. Holler, that's a southern word. I'd holler as loud as I could and say, Jesus, here I am. Help me. Day by day, they bring him out. They set him down. And I think something within him said, when they first set him down, I'm going to listen. If I hear anybody say that Jesus is on the way, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to anticipate. I'm going to be ready for him. He refused to accept that blindness was the best his life was always going to be. I love the fact that he refused to let his blindness dictate his future. Friday, I ate lunch with my youngest son. And we were talking there, he's getting ready for, he and his wife are soon going to celebrate their wedding anniversary. And we were sitting there talking, and he said, you know, Dad, when I married Kim, all I could offer her was potential. He said, I just got my master's degree. I was $30,000 in student loan debt. I had a job, but it didn't pay me much. All I could say to her is, I've got a lot of potential. You know, that's what the blind man thought, I believe. I think he looked at his life and said, you know what? I may be blind, I may be begging, but I got a lot of potential. Oh, if I wasn't blind, I could do this, and I could do that, and I'd do this, and I'd do this. I'd share, I'd give, I'd pray, I'd cook, I'd do whatever I could. My life doesn't have to be centered around my blindness. I've got God-given potential inside of me. I just need to find a way to open the door for that potential to begin to come out. He refused. He kept fighting the faith with his circumstances. He refused to give up. He refused to wave the white flag and say, this is it. It's never going to get better. My life is going to be nothing but begging and eating the dust of this road. He refused to give in to his circumstances. The second fight of faith that he had was with others. Because you see, if I read right in the Gospel of Mark, there were no encouragers for Bartimaeus. There was no one around him to say, Bartimaeus, there's still hope. Bartimaeus, you've still got a future. Bartimaeus, things can change at a moment's notice. Bartimaeus, things can turn around. Bartimaeus, you never know. Today could be the day that Jesus walks by. In fact, when Jesus walked by, have you ever been caught up in a crowd where you realize that you're caught up in the crowd, and even though you want to go over there, you realize you can't get over there because the crowd's just carrying you along? I remember about a year ago, Sherry and I went to San Antonio, Texas, and we went to the Riverwalk. We went on a Friday night, and there were thousands of people there. And it's narrow, and there's the river running on your left-hand side. And there's just a little rail there. And I mean, you're just carried along the crowd, and you're thinking, down there's the restaurant we want to eat. There it is. 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 And you make the loop and come back around, and hopefully you can merge over to the right-hand side while you're doing the loop so you can get by it. I can imagine that this is the way it was when Jesus came out of Jericho. There was no interstate there with eight lanes where Jesus and them could spread out. It was narrow. It was confined. They're coming along with the crowd, and Bartimaeus is way over there on the roadside, and he starts yelling, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You would think that somebody would have heard him and began to wave their arms at Jesus. Whoa, Jesus, over here. There's a blind man that needs you. There's somebody over here that's calling out for you. Not a single person. In fact, the Bible says that they all begin to tell him, shut up. Be quiet. No one to encourage him. Mark 10:48 says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. It tells us that not everybody is going to encourage you to have faith. There's always going to be someone around you to remind you of why it will not happen. There's going to be someone that remembers your failure. There's going to be someone to remind you that you've tried this before. There's going to be someone to tell you that others have tried the same thing and look what happened to them. I can remember my dad. He used to tell the story when he was, I guess, an early teenager. Real early, he had to have his appendix taken out. And he had a long scar, I think probably about this long, on his side. And he would sometimes pull his shirt up and say, that's where I had my appendix taken out. There's always somebody that wants to tell you, I tried what you're trying, and you might as well just give it up. It's not going to work. You need to just be happy being a blind beggar. Now, what are you talking about healing? Now, come on, Bartimaeus. You've eaten too much dust. Just accept it. This is the way it is. Don't get your hopes up, Bartimaeus. You're just going to get your hopes dashed and your heart broken. Just admit it. This is the way your life's always going to be. Those kind of people are numerous. But find the person that says, I believe. I believe it could happen. I believe, Bartimaeus, that if you could just get a hold of Jesus, he'd heal you. I believe that your life can change. I believe you'll get over this. I believe your best days are ahead of you. I believe things are going to get better. I believe you are not going down, you're going up. I believe that this came not to set you back, but to set you up for the thing that God wants to do in your life. Those are the kind of people that Bartimaeus needed. David looked for encouragers. The 142nd Psalm, verse 4, David cried out. He said, look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. The 25th Psalm, beginning in verse 16, David says to the Lord, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. And now listen to this next part. See how numerous my enemies are and how fiercely they hate me. Finally, Bartimaeus had to fight a fight with his inner sight. You see, There is a physical blindness, and then there's an emotional blindness. There's a physical blindness, and there's also a spiritual blindness. Helen Keller was once, somebody was telling her how sorry they were for her that she could no longer see. And she said that my regret is not that I don't have eyes and cannot see. My regret is for those who have eyes but cannot see. This past week in my work, I had to take a screenshot. Now, some of those of you who are younger than me, you know exactly what that is. And you know exactly how to do it. But I didn't know how to do it. I had to Google, how do you take a screenshot? And some of them were very easy. You hit this button, and then you save it, and it's captured, and then you go in that file, and then you send it. Some of them were, you take the screenshot, then you find the scissors, and you cut, and I'm thinking, oh my Lord. So, and you cut it, and you put it here, you throw it in the cloud, and then you go up in the cloud, and you find it, and then you send it. Here's what it reminded. So everybody know what a screenshot is? Holly Mitchum, what's a screenshot? Take a picture of what's on your screen. Take a picture of what's on your screen. Do you know what I thought about? And that tells you that I probably don't do a good job working for my company, because the first thought that went through my mind was, if Bartimaeus were asked to take a screenshot of his life, what would it look like? Blind, beggar, no hope, no way of getting any better. Impossible situation, at the bottom of the ladder, never going to climb up, never going to have a steady source of income. I'm always going to be a beggar. This is as good as it's going to get. I have no hope. This is it. What's your screenshot look like? What's your screenshot look like? What's the image that you think of your life? This is what my life looks like. Here's a screenshot of my life. You see, Bartimaeus had to overcome. He had to fight through and overcome the screenshot of his life. The Bible even tells us that Bartimaeus had a cloak on. Because you see, the government, because so many people would beg rather than work for a living, the Roman government would issue official cloaks that identified you as a truly certified beggar. If you weren't wearing one of those cloaks, then no one was obligated to give you any money because you were just a panhandler. You were just a freeloader. But if you were wearing a government-issued cloak, that cloak said to people around you, I am a beggar, and if you don't help me, I have no other source. That was his identity. That was his screenshot. Even his clothes told him, you're nothing but a beggar. That's why I think it's so important that in Mark chapter 10, verse 49 and 50, it says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And notice the next four words, throwing his cloak aside. Throwing his cloak aside. Bartimaeus realized, my life is about to change. My screenshot is going to be totally different. I no longer need this cloak. This cloak is not going to identify me as to who I am. My identity is no longer going to be Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, sitting on a dirt road on the way out of Jericho. No, Jesus has called me. My screenshot is going to be totally different. I no longer need this cloak. What's your cloak today? What is the issue that identifies your life today? Are you wearing a cloak of sickness? Are you wearing a cloak of divorce? Are you wearing a cloak of betrayal? Are you wearing the cloak of loneliness? Are you wearing the cloak of unforgiveness? Are you wearing the cloak of broken relationship? Are you wearing the cloak of fear? Are you wearing the cloak of worry? Are you wearing the cloak of anger? What is your cloak today? What is it in your life, in my life today, that I could take off and throw it aside and say, that is no longer who I am? April's a very pivotal month in my life. In April, our mother passed away. In April, my oldest son and his wife got married. In April, the truth about the secret life that I was living came out in the open. So on April 16th of 1 year, I gave the eulogy at my mother's funeral. On April 16th of the following year, I performed the wedding ceremony of my oldest son and his wife. On April 16th of the next year, I stood before the congregation that I was pastoring and gave them my resignation and confessed to them what had been going on in my life. And so you have to decide, is that the cloak that I'm going to wear the rest of my life? Am I going to wear a cloak that says, I did this, I did that, I failed here, I failed there, this person did that to me, this person did that to me, this person hurt me, this person betrayed me, this person left me, the doctor told me this, the attorney told me this, my boss told me this, my teacher told me. Is that the cloak that I'm going to wear for the rest of my life? Or am I going to say by faith, I throw that cloak off? I don't need that cloak anymore. That cloak is not my identity. That cloak is not who I am. I am who Christ said I am. No wonder Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, Paul wrote and says, the weapons of our warfare are not merely human. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God. And I love this thought. Listen to what Paul says. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We take every thought captive. I have to take that thought that says, this is what you did. This is what the attorney said. This is what your accountant said. This is what the doctor said. This is what your child said. This is what your spouse said. I have to decide, am I going to let that thought roll in and in and in and in and in? Or am I going to grab hold of it by faith and say, this is not going to identify the rest of my life. This is not my future. Christ Jesus is my future, and His plan for my life is my future. Little country schoolhouse was heated by an old-fashioned pot-bellied coal stove. An 8-year-old boy named Glenn Cunningham had the job of coming to school early every morning so that he could use kerosene to start the fire and warm the room before his teachers and classmates arrived. One cold morning, Glenn Cunningham grabbed that kerosene container, not knowing that someone had filled it with gasoline, and started the fire. The class and teacher arrived to find the schoolhouse engulfed in flames. Terrified on realizing that the little 8-year-old boy was still inside, they rushed in and managed to drag the unconscious little boy out of the flaming building before he died. He had major burns over the lower half of his body and was taken to a nearby hospital. From his bed, he heard the doctor talking to his mother. The doctor said to his mother, "Your son will surely die, and that would be the best thing for him, because the lower half of his body has been consumed by those flames." Glenn Cunningham, though, was determined that he was not going to die. And somehow, to the amazement of the physician and the staff and his family, he survived. But before they dismissed him from the hospital, his mother was told again by the doctor that since the fire had destroyed so much flesh in the lower part of his body, it would be better if he had died because he will never walk. He'll always be a lifetime cripple with no use at all of his lower limbs. The doctor recommended to his mother that they amputate both his legs, but she refused. After months in the hospital, with no motor ability, with no feeling from his waist down, with his legs just dangling there, Glenn Cunningham was released from the hospital. Every day afterward, his mother and father would massage his legs, but there was no feeling, no control. And yet Glenn Cunningham, as an 8-year-old boy, was determined that one day he would walk again. When he wasn't in bed, he was confined to a wheelchair. So one sunny day, his mother wheeled him out into the yard so he could get some fresh air. She went back into the house. And so that day, instead of just sitting there, Glenn Cunningham fell out of the chair and dragged himself across the lawn until he could reach the fence. He worked his way to the white picket fence, and with all of his effort, he raised himself up on the fence. Then stake by stake, he dragged himself around the fence. He started to do this every morning until before long he had worn the grass away all around the fence, where he would grab onto the fence and drag his legs behind him. But he was determined that one day he would walk. So he learned to stand. And then after learning to stand, he decided that he would again learn to walk. So walking along, holding the fence for support, day after day, morning and afternoon, he would hold on to that white picket fence and force those badly burned, mangled legs to move. He did learn to walk. And after learning to walk, he decided he wanted to learn to run. He began to run to school. Whenever his mother needed something from the store, he would run to school, to the store. Everywhere he went, he ran. In fact, he ran so much that in high school, he ran for his track team and was awarded a track scholarship to the University of Kansas. There at the University of Kansas, where he set record after record, he soon received the nickname the Kansas Flyer. In February 1934, in Madison Square Garden, this young man who was not expected to ever survive, this young man who was told he would never walk, this young man whose mother was told it would be better for his legs to be amputated, set a record for the mile, 4 minutes and 8 seconds. Later that year, he broke his own world record by another second. His world record for the 1 mile held in place for over 4 years until somebody else broke it. He had fighting faith. He was determined that his circumstances would not determine his future. He was determined his circumstances would not have the last word. He was determined the naysayers and the doom and gloom crowd would not influence him. He was determined to toss his cloak aside. So I'm going to ask you today, I've asked you 2 questions in the course of this message, and we're getting ready to close. But I asked you an earlier question. The first question I ask you is this: what would a screenshot of your life look like? What's the screenshot that you have in your mind? This is what my life looks like. The second question I ask you is this: what's the cloak that you're wearing? What's the garment that you're wearing that says, this is my identity? This is who I am. This is what others have told me. This is what I've accepted. I'm wearing the cloak. Because I'm going to ask you to do something today. Because I also told you that faith is not passive, docile, or inactive. I'm going to ask you today to take a step of faith. I'm going to ask you to do what Bartimaeus did. I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to shout, but I'm going to ask you to do something today by an act of faith that says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So I'm going to ask you, if you say, Rodney, I know what my cloak is. My cloak is sickness. My cloak is pain. My cloak is worry. My cloak is fear. My cloak is anger. My cloak is what somebody did to me 20 years ago. My cloak is this. My cloak is that. Whatever it is, if you say today, Rodney, in the presence of this congregation and before the Holy Spirit himself, I'm throwing off that cloak. You say, well, Rodney, what if nothing changes tomorrow? But yet, what if something does change tomorrow? I would rather take a step of faith and believe that something could change than to just sit there and say, it's never going to be any different. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you say, I'm wearing a cloak, but I'm throwing it off today, I'm going to ask you, just stand where you're sitting right now. I'm throwing off my cloak. You know what the cloak is. That's between you and God. But I want to pray with you today. Father, today, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for faith. I thank you, Lord, for Bartimaeus, who even though no one encouraged him, even though, Lord, the crowd was going against what he was trying to do, Lord, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's what we're saying today by standing. We are saying today, Lord, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I throw off the cloak. I stand to my feet as Bartimaeus did, and I say, Jesus, I believe. Lord, I want to see. I want to be healed. I want my heart to be healed. I want my emotions to be healed. I want this habit to be broken. I want to see a change in my finances. I want to see my marriage change. I want to see my children come back into the kingdom. I want to see, and Lord, you know what the next part is for all of us. But I thank you today that cloaks are being thrown off. I bless these. And Lord, I say today that heaven is recording that on Sunday, April 14, 2019, at Pisgah United Methodist Church, 7000 Pisgah Church Road, Tallahassee, Florida, cloaks were thrown off and new identities were taken on. In Jesus' name, amen.